First Kings chapter number 17. If you got your Bible, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel. And she said, I got a little oil in a what? Cruse. Thank you. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Now that's a Baptist preacher. He's always wanting to be first in the food line. Don't laugh. You didn't get that fat eating baking soda. And bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the what? Cruse of oil fail. Under the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went, and she did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the what? Cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope I don't have to reiterate this story much. You know the widow that was gathering the sticks. She had a cruse of oil, a handful of meal, and it was about over with. But when she did what Elijah said, that cruse never ran out of oil, and the barrel never ran out of meal. I begin to study the thought about oil in the cruse. Did you know a cruse was a very small vessel, and it was either made of glass, it was hewed out of a stone, or it was a handmade piece of pottery. You usually found this small cruse in the cooking area of a kitchen, or sometimes it was even placed on the family table for private usage after the meal was cooked. But it only cared for one person at a time. According to 1 Samuel chapter 26, a cruse of oil could not take care or minister to a large family. Anytime a cruse is mentioned in the Bible, it's only to satisfy one particular person at a time, according to 1 Kings chapter number 14. According to the text that I read here, if I read it correctly, every morning when she went back in the kitchen, there was just enough meal in the barrel to get her through the day, and there was just enough oil in the cruse to get her through the day. Would you agree that it was a day-by-day supply? Now, we know from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, if there's one thing as a liquid element that's a type of the Holy Ghost, you know it's oil. And I don't have to go through great detail to explain that to you. And there is a fresh anointing that can come upon you day by day. I call that cruise Christianity. Waking up every day, wanting the freshness of that oil, wanting to be fed and nurtured by God. But another day is going to take another visit. Another day is going to take another visit. That's called cruise Christianity. I was taught as a young Christian that there was a threefold purpose and working of the Holy Ghost. Most Baptist preachers won't preach on this, lest they be misidentified with other people that have gone astray in some of these areas. But I'm not afraid of the Bible. And I'm not going to let somebody that's taken out of context rob me of biblical truth. And I think you can appreciate that. But there's a threefold working of the Holy Ghost according to your Bible. Number one, he is to indwell you. And every saved person in the world has the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. I was 22 years old when I heard Dr. Billy Kanoy make this statement, and I have never forgot it. He said, nowhere in the Bible is a saved person commanded to seek the Holy Ghost. You get the indwelling of that person the moment you call upon Christ. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. That's called the indwelling. And then there's step number two, which is known as the infilling. as Dr. Hamlin so vividly dealt with it last night. It's not you getting more of the person of God. It's God getting more of the person of you. That place where you get where God is in control of your life. And that can happen on a daily basis. And it's not for a select few that fill the pulpit. Nor is it just for a deacon board or a Sunday school teacher. For the Bible commands all Christians to not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. And God would never command you to do something that you are not capable of doing in your Christian walk. We call that the infilling of the Spirit of God. That's cruise Christianity. That's going back every day and getting a fresh supply from God. But the third step is the step you don't hear much about, that I was taught by Dr. Don Green and many other Christians when I was a young man. They call that the abiding of the Spirit of God. You can get to a place where He sets up camp and abides with you continually. It's an overflowing, because Jesus said, I've come not only that you might have life, but that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. What a difference it would make, Brother Tyler, in our churches if we could just get people to be cruise Christians. But I don't want to deal with that tonight. I want to take you to another level. I wonder, would you be willing to come a seller Christian? Did you know the Bible said in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 28, don't turn there, that Joash was over the sellers of oil. The word seller means a storehouse. It means a warehouse. It means because there's so much of it in abundance that they had to have some place to put it all. And Joash had got to the place where everywhere he turned there was oil. Whether it was morning, whether it was noon, or whether it was night. He never criticized the crews, but he said, if that's what you want, that's fine. But there's another hiding place that goes beyond that cruise of oil. And it's called the cellar. I want to preach on the cellar dweller. I want to talk about that one that's underground, that's never seen, but has such an overflowing of oil that it's so much of an abundant supply that it can feed all of those, not only him, but all of those around him. The lady that had the cruise could only feed and nourish her and her son and Elijah. But where Joash was enough oil to take care of the whole nation of Israel. I would like to get to that place with God, where no matter how many come around me or how many I can affect or influence, I'd have so much of the oil of the presence of God in my life that it could feed and nourish and encourage and bless the multitudes as they come. Could I get you to take a step from the cruise to the cellar tonight? The cellar was located underground, and most of the people of Israel did not even know its location. But nobody would have had lights in Israel. Nobody could have cooked in Israel. Nobody could have been anointed in Israel. There'd have been no priesthood in Israel had there not been this cellar of oil. But it was in a private location. And only one person at a time would inhabit the warehouse. It wasn't a public place where people would come through and tour. It was underground. It was a place of humility. You got to get way down to get in that cellar of oil. Somebody said, how do you qualify to get out of the cruise and get in the cellar? I was studying this today, like they tore my motel room apart. They finally found where the cellars of oil had been placed many years ago. It was put under the throne of David. The only thing over the cellars of oil was the throne of his king. He said, if I'm going to get to the place where there's an overflowing presence of the Spirit of God in my life, I got to get to the place where there's nobody over me. There's no preacher over me. There's no denomination over me. There's no clique over me. There's no college over me. There's no camp over me. You may get to the cruise and let that crowd be over you, but if you're going to get in the cellar, if you're going to get to the place of abundance and overflowing, you're going to have to knock everybody off of that throne and let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reign by himself on the throne of your heart. Could I get you to take that step tonight that goes far beyond just that morning filling to that overflowing presence of everywhere you turn, bumping into God? You know, I remember reading about the blind man. And you remember when they brought him to Jesus and he healed him. The Bible said, and he followed Jesus. And that word followed meant, after Jesus did what he did for him, every direction Jesus turned in, he kept bumping into this guy. He was a close acquaintance. He wouldn't get over a step away. Every time Jesus had turned, he was bumping into that blind man. He followed him in the way, the Bible said. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to be so full of God that every time I turn, I bump into him. Every direction I take is so ordered of the Lord that I feel his presence and his anointing and his power in my life. Wouldn't you like to get to the place where God so overrides you that the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace? You can sit in the kitchen with a little bit of cruise, and that's okay, and there's nothing wrong with that. But oh God, give me one man, give me one girl, give me one teenage boy or lady that'll get out in that cellar and say, I'm putting Jesus on the throne of my heart, and I want so full of God. Everywhere Joash turned, there's another barrel of oil and another barrel of oil and another barrel of oil. His name's only mentioned one time. The cellar's only mentioned one time because he's not what's worth bragging on. But it's the one that gave him the oil. It's the one that makes it all possible. We must decrease and he must increase in our lives. Would you trade in your cruise and get in the cellar tonight? Let me show you four things in the book of Exodus, and I'm going to the house. I'm going to show you why getting down in that cellar is so important, and I'm done. Number one, if you'll get down in that cellar and get filled to overflowing with God, you can help people focus toward the Lord. Let me give you something to think about. Watch this. One reason why David made sure that cellar was always full of oil was because David loved the tabernacle of the Lord. He even wanted to build a temple and God wouldn't let him do it because his hands were hands of war. But David only allowed oil in the temple that came out of that cellar. And when that oil came out of the cellar, it went straight to the tabernacle. And you remember there was a solid gold candlestick and it had seven fingers coming off of it with wicks. And the only thing that kept that candle burning was oil that came out of that cellar. If that lamp went out, it was darker than 1,000 midnights inside that tabernacle. Four layers of tent covered those sockets and those pillars. The only light in all the tabernacle came out of that cellar and lit it up. And when that priest walked in that tabernacle with the blood from that sacrifice, there was a Jew standing out there that was depending on him to get that blood to that mercy seat so his sins could be atoned for. And it didn't matter how the priest was or who the high priest was. If there wasn't oil in that lamp, brother, he'd have never been able to find his way behind that veil and get that blood on the mercy seat and get that man's sins put underneath the blood. You know why you need to get in the cellar? Because when you get full of God, when people get around you, it'll make them want what you got. It'll make them say there's something about them. The light of God in your life will lead them to the Lord. It'll get their sins put underneath the blood. I want to be so full of God that my life makes people thirsty and makes somebody want what I got in my heart and my life. It'll make you focus on getting people to God. Number two, I must hurry. It gives you freedom to worship. Exodus chapter 25, never seen this before in my life. When you walked inside that tabernacle, Dr. Cottle, there was a table of showbread there. had loaves of bread across it. Over to the left was the candlestick. But over to the right was an incense pot. And you'll read commentator after commentator after commentator, Brother Chris, and they'll tell you there's frankincense in that incense pot. And that's right. That's what put off the sweet aroma. But did you know the incense would not burn unless it was mixed with oil? And the incense pot was a type of worship. When you come in, you fellowship with God, the bread. The candlesticks was the anointing, but that incense pot was worship. And if you just put frankincense in it, you had a good aroma, but you didn't have any fire. And no smoke come, and the aroma wouldn't fill the place. But brother, when you put the oil inside that thing and mix it around, and you set that thing on fire, that priest would throw that candle or that incense pot across that tabernacle, four layers of canvas on it. Brother, that smoke could fill the house of God. And before you know it, everybody was getting a blessing. Everybody, you know, I'm convinced. I'm going to tell you why some of you never said in the glory to God or an amen in your life. You ain't never had any oil put in your life. And if you ever get full of God, you'll forget your personality. You'll get back to getting and worshiping and saying amen and hallelujah every once in a while. I was preaching in South Carolina one time, and there's a man up in the choir, and he looked like Abraham back there in the sound room. And he looked just like him, had his beard done just like him. And by the way, I'm glad you straightened the PA out, because you know Abraham Lincoln got shot. And there was a man sitting up in the choir loft, and his name was Abraham. And we was in a 6-week revival down there, and that thing broke out, and it was crazy. People getting saved everywhere. It was on, brother. And we started out with about 100 people, and that thing got up to about 400, 450 people. People getting saved everywhere. But Abraham up in the choir, he was dead as a hammer. I never seen any emotion. He bat his eyes in slow motion. He never said amen. He never nodded his head. Just dead and stiff. People jumping all over, getting right with God, getting saved, shouting. He just stand there and look. We got to where he bothered me. I didn't like it. So they was coming out of the choir one night, and I said, Abraham, come here to me. And I grabbed him by the hand. I said, man, it's on. People getting saved. People getting right with God. Why don't you shout every once in a while? He said, oh, Lord, preacher, I can't shout. If I shouted, I'd die. He said, I'm a chemist, and I'm a scientist. He said, I create medicine. He said, I may invent a medicine that'll save one of your children or grandchildren. He said, you don't expect a chemist and a scientist to shout, do you? I said, no, sir. Not unless he's saved. And that's all I said. Well, man, that got to bothering him that I said that. And I told my wife, I said, I'm praying if God don't do anything else, that he'd put so much oil on Abraham up here that he can't contain himself. Never said a word to anybody but my wife. Couple more nights went by. It was wild. People getting saved, going crazy, hanging from the chandeliers, jumping out of the windows. It was on. And I looked up there and the choir was singing and I saw it. Boom! I seen that oil hit that old dignified scientist and chemist, and he didn't know what to do. And he had the songbook in his hand. Hundreds of people out there. They all know he's an educated man. And he started going... And he was trying to get his breath, and he's trying to hold it back. And I'm saying, pour it on him, Lord. Pour it on him. And old Abraham's going, and all of a sudden he couldn't handle it. He slammed that songbook, and he flung it like a frisbee. And he come running out of the choir, and he ran down to where I was, and he didn't know what to do when he got there. And he looked at me, and he said, hot dog! And I said, well, I'll tell you something. I don't care if it's a hot dog or a hamburger or a burrito. Do what you got to do and get into glory. And I tell you, if you ever get full of the oil, you'll shout it out every once in a while. Yes. It'll focus on getting people to Christ. It'll give you freedom to worship God. It gives you food for your strength. In Exodus chapter 29, did you know the priest could not eat the offering that was burnt unless it was saturated in oil? You get your strength from being filled with the Spirit of God. You're tossed about to and fro and you're unstable because the Spirit of God is not steadfast in your life. He's not maturing you. You're not growing up. You know, for a baby, I'm going home. I'm hungry. Did you know, if I brought a newborn baby in here tonight and I was feeding him a bottle, nobody would think twice about that. Because it's normal. But if I brought a 21-year-old guy in here with me tonight and set him down beside me, and halfway through the service, he pulls out a bottle and starts sucking on it, Now, I know Baptists, you're not going to say nothing here. But oh, when you got in the car, did you see that dude? He's 21 years old and he's still on the bottle. That boy's something wrong with somebody 21 years old and ain't never got off the bottle. And some of you won't shout because you know where I'm headed. When you get saved, you desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. I expect converts to be babies. I expect converts to need birth. I know new converts need time. But there's something wrong with somebody that's been saved 20 years. And bless God, you can't even swallow potted meat. If you let the Holy Ghost overflow you, you'll begin to feed on the meat of the Word of God. Number four, and I got to close. That oil that came out of that cellar fixed everybody that was wounded. You know, I've thought about lepers. We say they're a type of sin. But you know, in typology, and you can't build doctrine on typology, just because somebody was a leper in the Old Testament didn't mean they're lost. In typology, it could just been somebody that's got in sin, because leprosy is a type of sin, correct? So when a leper got in sin, there was nothing any religion or any denomination or any preacher could do for him. But if Joash would send oil out of that cellar, the priest could bring in a leper, according to the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. He could anoint that leper that had fallen, got wounded, got away. You got to understand, when you got leprosy now, you got 7 days to be healed. And if it doesn't go away, now you got to be an outcast. And you got to live outside the camp and you got to cup your hands over your head and yell unclean. Here's a guy that nobody wants to be around. He's separated. He's isolated. He's alienated. He's dying. He's eat up. He stinks. His flesh is falling off his body. He's beyond hope and help. He doesn't think that anybody can help him. And then somebody tells him to go to church because there's oil there. Yeah, but look how messed up I am. It doesn't matter how messed up you are. They got oil down there. Yeah, but I've been an outcast for a long time. You don't know what all I've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. There's oil down at the church house. Yeah, but my family's messed up and my marriage is messed up and my testimony's shot and I've been in jail and I got tattoos and I got earrings and oh, my life's in a mess. Yeah, but there's oil down there at the house of God. Here comes a leper, brother. He's eat up. He's dirty. He stinks. He's a failure. He's a vagabond. He doesn't have any money. He don't even have a change of clothes. But he heard there's oil at the house of God. Thank God for Joash that lived down in the cellar, brother. Here come the weary. Here comes the dirty. Here comes the ungodly. Society don't want them. Their neighbors don't want them. The family don't want them. But if there's one place where they ought to be able to come, it ought to be the church. It ought to be the church house. Because it fixes everybody that's messed up. And by the way, you're messed up. Matter of fact, you're screwed up. Matter of fact, you ain't half as spiritual as you want me to think you are. You better be glad somebody's got enough of God on them to keep oil in the house. If God wasn't the God of a second chance on a Friday night, you probably wouldn't be here, Jack, and I wouldn't either. You better be glad there's oil at the house of God. And when you failed, and when you quit, and when you blew it, and when you threw down your Bible, and when you walked away, and when you said, I'm not going to come back again, aren't you glad when you walked in the door? Somebody had oil that gave you back to God again. So, if you want to live in the day-by-day cruise, that's fine. I think I'm going to get lost in the cellar. I want to give you this and I'm leaving. I live in motels, hotels. I guess it depends on whether it's owned by Indians or not. You always know when you're in an Indian motel, when you walk inside, you can smell the camel and the curry immediately when you walk in the front door. And there's a lady sitting there with a dot on her head. And if you marry her, you get to scrape it off to see if you want a convenience store or another motel. So, I don't know how many thousands of them I've stayed in down through the years. But I was in a meeting not long ago, and a man decided to put me in a nice motel, which I'm not really used to. And he put me in a motel, Brother Canoy, called the Doubletree. And it's real high class, fancy stuff. And when you walk in this DoubleTree, the whole bottom area is restaurant and lounge and solid leather furniture from Italy. Just gorgeous, just breathtaking stuff. And in the middle of it is a cylinder that goes up and down that the elevator's in. And it's clear. So people sitting there can watch the people in the elevator. I don't know why, but... And people in the elevator get to look down on all the bald-headed men as they go up. It's kind of just a fancy thing. So I got there, and real extravagant people, man, they're in tuxedos, you know, and all this stuff. He said, "Sir, you are on the top floor, which is known as the presidential floor." I said, "Nope, nope, nope. If Obama's up there, I'm not going. I don't even want on the same floor. And I'm not listening to babbling Biden all night either up there. So just keep me on the ground floor. I'm cool." She said, "No, sir, they're not up there." She said, it's an exquisite place for special guests. I'm on the presidential floor." Well, I travel with a woman. And if you've never done that, you have never lived. Because 4 out of the 5 suitcases you have are shoes. And if you ever flip a vehicle and your suitcases go down the interstate, they think you're married to an octopus. Because no woman needs that many pair of shoes. So I got all this luggage, and I'm going through this fancy motel, and I got luggage hanging all over me and all this stuff going on. Me and my wife, this extravagant, all these millionaires sitting around. We get on this clear glass elevator and all this luggage and junk, and we get in it. And the presidential floor is up on the 5th floor. So I hit number 5. We're going up. All these people are watching us go up the elevator. I'm waving. I am. I'm waving at them. You know, it was cool. I don't get this very often. So I'm waving, and so the door opens up, and it says 4th floor. I said, 4th floor, we're on the presidential floor. We're on the 5th floor. I said, "Honey, didn't I press 5? She said, "Honey, I don't know. I can't see you for the suitcases." So the door's closed, and I hit the 5th floor again. The stinking elevator goes down. So I start down, and everybody down there is doing this now to me. So we go all the way back down to the 1st floor. I said, "Okay, cool. Okay." And I hit 5 again. Elevator goes up. I'm kind of doing this a little bit lower than I did the first time. And people are going, "What is he doing going up the second time?" That stinking elevator. I promise you before God, that stupid thing went to the 4th floor again. And the door opened up. I said, "Honey, we're on the 4th floor. And you can't get to the 5th floor except by the elevators." I said, I've never seen nothing like it. I said, "Honey," this is what I told her. I said, "Don't laugh. We're on some kind of candid camera thing." I said, "There's a TV show, got a camera in this elevator. Honey, don't laugh. Don't act excited. They're filming us." So I hit number 5 again. Promise you, for God, that stupid thing went down. And all them rich, drunk people are going, "That's it. I said, "Okay, we're going to do this one more time." Bam! I hit that button and I held it. I said, "If I hold it, that's what you got to do. You got to hold it." So I held number 5. Shh! That thing took off and everybody's going, ha. I thought, "Yeah, if I could throw a suitcase out of here, you wouldn't be laughing." So I held number 5. That sorry devil went to number 4. I said, "That's it. I'm going to tell you what's wrong. This thing don't work. This, all this fancy nonsense. They got a stupid elevator that don't even know there's a 5th floor to this place." So it goes back down to the 1st floor. Now I'm hot, buddy. You don't think I'm not hot? There's 200 people watching me go up and down the elevator. Son, I ain't at Disney World. I'm in a motel. So when that thing got down the 1st floor, that door opened up. I told my wife, "Sit here with your foot in the door. I'm going to tell you, son, they're getting a tongue lashing like they ain't never had." I went running up to that counter. That man said, "Can I help you?" I said, yeah, buddy. You've watched me go up and down the elevator 9 times. I'm going to tell you something. You need to get your stinking maintenance man in here and fix that stupid elevator. Well, to go to the 5th floor. He said, "Oh, you didn't know?" I said, "No, what?" He said, "Your key." He said, "The only people that can go to the presidential floor are those that have the presidential key. Next to the button number 5 is a slot. You put your room key in there, then hit it, and it'll go to number 5. I said, "I knew that. Hey, listen, I was having some fun with you guys, man. I knew that key's what took me to the next level. It ain't no problem." I got in that elevator, put that slot in, hit number 5, went up. Everybody's looking at me. And I stuck my tongue out because I knew I was getting off that time. You know what? I thought about how much time I wasted going up and down when all the time I had the key to get to the next level. All the time I had the key to get to the next level, and I'm wasting all this time up and down. Aren't you sick of your Christian life being up and down and up and down? Why don't you just take that key and go to the next level and quit the cruise and get to the cellar?